Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, my name is Edgar Lujano, filling in for Cy Kellett today. It is a pleasure to be with you on this wonderful, wonderful Thursday. We got two great hours for you all. It's going to be a Ask Me Anything day. So two full hours of an Ask Me Anything. We have two great guests. The second hour, we're going to have the one and only William Albrecht. So the patristic pillar himself, if you want to ask him a question, you're going to have to wait till the second hour. But for this first hour, we have the legend himself, Mr. Tim Staples. Tim, it's good to be sharing this this wonderful studio with you. How's it going?
Oh, man, it's going so well. It is a wonderful, wonderful day to be Catholic because every day is a wonderful day to be Catholic.
All right, so there's one thing that I learned that I've learned a lot from you.
Okay.
Well, a couple of things. First thing, that I do not have the skill or the talent to remember Bible verses like you do, because I am so impressed how quickly you're able to recall Bible verses. The other thing is just stories and how you're able to break them down from Scripture. So I want to open this up.
Okay.
And I have a question to ask you because it's something that I've always wondered.
Okay.
When we hear the story of Mary and Joseph and them finding Jesus in the temple.
Yes.
It almost sounds like Jesus is saying, you didn't trust me? You're doubting? Or how did you not know to find me in my Father's house?
Right.
Like, where else would I be? So before you answer that, I want to open up the phones to ask Tim any questions. 888-318-7884 to ask Tim a question. So, Tim,
yes.
Were they scared? Were they doubting? Did they even know who Jesus was at
yes.
this point? What was going on?
Yeah, this is a really good question, Edgar. And well, first of all, we know that Mary and Joseph knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew he was the Son of God because, of course, all the way back at the incarnation, the angel told Mary that the child that was conceived in her would be conceived of the Holy Spirit and would be the Son of God. And St. Joseph as well had an angelic visitation. He knew as well that his son was the Messiah. And then you have all these other, you know, the angels, the angels visiting the shepherds at the time of the incarnation. And then when they leave, the shepherds go to Bethlehem and to the manger, and they relay everything that the angels had said to them about Jesus being the Messiah and so forth. So yes, Mary and Joseph knew he was the Messiah, knew he was the Son of God. However, the key here is to understand that when Jesus says those words, there's a powerful and important truth being revealed, and that is that even the Blessed Mother did not have full understanding. And you know, some people make a false sort of conclusion that Mary and Joseph maybe didn't believe or they did not trust enough or that. And no, they both had faith. I mean, you see how Joseph had faith as opposed to Zechariah, who didn't yep. have faith and he was stricken dumb, right? Mm-hmm. He could not speak, whereas Joseph was blessed because he believed the word of the angel, even though did he have full comprehension of what was to come? No. And the Blessed Mother didn't have full comprehension as well. They were both growing, and the Blessed Mother in a particular way, because notice, both at the time of the incarnation in Luke 2:19, mm-hmm. the scripture says, but Mary pondered these things in her heart. In other words, revealing that Mary, even at the time of the very beginning, at the incarnation, she had a unique knowledge that nobody else did. Mm-hmm. She uniquely was pondering these things in her hearts, in her heart. And then 12 years later, at the finding in the temple, mm-hmm. once again, it's the same thing. They did not understand But Mary pondered these things in her heart. So she had a unique knowledge that even Joseph didn't have. Because notice it singles out the Blessed Mother. So did they have faith? Absolutely. Now, Jesus is also revealing here that Mary would grow. And that's an incredibly important thing that we understand in all of her glory and the gifts that she received. The Immaculate Conception, and she would have had unique knowledge as well as she had a unique holiness, knowledge on both, I would argue, the intellectual and most especially the spiritual levels. Nobody knew Jesus like Mary, but yet she was called to grow in that knowledge, and that would be perfected in fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon in Luke 2, 34 and 35, remember, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again, and to be a sign of contradiction which shall be spoken against. And why? For the salvation of all, right? That's talking about the cross, the sign of contradiction, so for the salvation of all. But then Simeon, the Holy Spirit speaking to and through Simeon, says, a sword will also pierce your soul, that the thoughts of many, and that word many is very important there, palon, because it's the same word used for Jesus, the cross would be for the salvation of the many, what does that refer to? All of those who would be saved in Christ, all. Right, and in a sense, of course, it's you know, God wills the salvation of everyone who's ever lived, but in a special way that many refers to the people of God. So just as Jesus is dying, as 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 says, he is the savior of all, especially those who believe. So of course his death, burial and resurrection is for every single person that's ever lived, ever will live, but in a special way for those who believe. So notice here, the sword would pierce her soul, that the thoughts out of many hearts. Oh, that's a powerful text there. The dialogsmoi, ek palon kardion, the dialogue out of the hearts, the many hearts, would be manifested. So Mary is growing in her understanding that would come to its fruition at the foot of the cross, where she would be perfected. She would spiritually die at the foot of the cross, while Jesus physically and spiritually, if you will, we're not talking about the second death, of course, but we're talking about a spiritual death that occurs so that he would overcome death in his dying. But Mary participated in that as well by her sufferings, the Immaculate Heart of Mary being joined to the Sacred Heart of Jesus at the foot of the cross and on the cross. So the key here is to understand when Jesus says, how is it that, I mean, did you not know that, it literally in the Greek text there, it says that I would be, it's kind of an idiomatic expression. It actually doesn't say house. Oikon is not in the text. That's kind of read into it, translated into it. And it's legit because that's what he was doing. He was hanging out in his father's temple. But it says that, you know you not, I would be, it's kind of like bound with my father. Bound in my father's things, be about my father's will and such, in a mystical union that no doubt when Mary hears those words, she's going, there's something more to this, right? And the way he refers to God as his father. Now, she knows he's the Son of God, but does she have the full comprehension of what the hypostatic is going to be revealed to be? No, she would not have at this time. Again, she had a deeper knowledge than anybody else, but she would grow. And many mystics as well as theologians would say that that knowledge was perfected at the foot of the cross, because that's when her Immaculate Heart was joined with the Sacred Heart, and her cooperation in the redemption of all of us really came to its fruition there.
Beautiful. Well, that That's beautiful, though, the way you put it. It's being bound to that. I think that's an interesting distinction that you made.
It is. When you look at the Greek text, it's really interesting. Like I said, it's kind of an idiomatic expression, but you can understand why they added, you know, oikon, house, because that's what he was doing. But it's deeper than that. It's about his union with the Father and being about the Father's things that no doubt Mary would have to grow over years, and walking with and seeing her son on the Via Dolorosa, you can imagine the perfection. Just as, you know, Hebrews 2:10 says, you know, though he, or I could use Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who would obey him. Notice how Jesus is perfected through suffering. How much more is the Blessed Mother through seeing her son, knowing what nobody else knows, even from the time he was a little baby. She knew. She knew Isaiah 53. She knew Psalm 22. She knew Wisdom chapter 2 and the suffering servant texts. And she knew what was awaiting, so that, you know, we see in the icon of or painting, I should say, of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, you know, when Jesus saw the cross as a child and he's scared, he runs into his mother's arms. So you see that in our tradition, how that knowledge between Mary and Joseph was so intense. Even when Jesus was a child, Mary was growing with him, and he was being perfected. Now, he had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception. So, you know, he didn't have any sense of imperfection. He didn't grow from imperfection to perfection, but he did grow, you know, in wisdom and age and grace, as that same text says there in Luke chapter 2. So how much more did the Blessed Mother grow to that perfecting that would happen at the foot of the cross? It's a great question to open with.
Well, great. Well, if you have a question for Tim, we do have a couple lines open, and when we get back, we'll answer those right here. You can call them at 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from the Graduate School of Theology at Christendom College. Deepen your understanding of the Catholic faith through live online graduate courses taught with uncompromising fidelity to the Church's magisterium, from Christology and bioethics to Mariology and more. This summer, you can also attend the Institute for Liturgical Formation on campus. Begin your master's degree or earn a certificate at graduatetheology.com. That's graduatetheology.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican Insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and I share insights and stories from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. It's an Ask Me Anything for 2 full hours. Well, since there are plenty of lines on, we're going to go to the street to the calls, but there is one line open. If you have a question, you can ask Tim. And you can reach us at 888-318-7884. We go over to Isaac here in San Diego, who's watching us on YouTube. Isaac, welcome to the show. Go right ahead.
All right. Thank you, guys. First off, thank you so much for the work you guys do. I appreciate it. Two questions. One, how can I explain transubstantiation to a Christian who doesn't believe in it? For example, Protestants, so I've recently gotten acquainted with a couple Mormons. And the second question was, when you're praying for someone, if it's for you or for somebody else, is it more efficacious to pray for the same thing repeatedly, or should you trust in God that he heard you the first time and that repeated prayers Or are the repeated prayers for the same thing in person in vain? Is that one and done thinking presumptuous? Because, you know, sometimes we get tired of praying for the same thing over and over. Thank you.
Yeah, that a very important question. And, you know, if you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, where in Luke's Gospel, this is where Jesus teaches the apostles in answer to their request. They say, hey, you know, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. You haven't taught us to pray. And so, of course, Jesus immediately gives them the Our Father, the most perfect prayer ever, right? So he gives them the pinnacle of prayer here when it comes to a prayer you or I can say. It's the Our Father. But right after that, right, he gives the parable of the, you know, he says to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, right? A friend has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And your friend says, don't bother me. I've got my kids, everybody in bed. We're going to bed now. Get out of here, right? And so what does Jesus say? You keep begging, basically, to your friend. And Jesus makes an interesting conclusion from that. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, right? Importunity, that means, in answer to your question, you ask over and over and over, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask. Now, in the Greek text here, when it says ask, it's not a simple ask. It indicates over and over again in the context of. So it's basically saying keep on asking. It's not just ask one time, right? Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. And then he adds this, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil, don't you love Jesus? Brutal truth from Jesus, man. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So that's just one. There are actually multiple examples of parables. You know, you have the widow woman, right? Similar parable, who just keeps asking, and is a pest, and finally she gets what she asked for. So, you know, we have to remember that Jesus is telling us again and again that we need to ask over and over. And it's not because the Father doesn't want to give us good things. He includes that here in this teaching. Don't you know your Heavenly Father is not like you evil people, right? He's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you, you know, anything other than what is absolutely the best for you. But he doesn't just give it. Thanks be to God, he doesn't just give us everything we want. Just like Edgar, you know, you're a father now.
Yes, I am.
You don't give your kids. I've got seven of them. And if I would have given them everything they asked for, I would have seven monsters in my house. Actually, well, three of them are gone.
My kid
now
would be running around with scissors at the moment. Yeah.
I have three of them out of the house now, but I still got four. And yeah, of course, because God knows what we need, when we need it, and when we need to hear the word no. Or sometimes it's just nothing, right? God doesn't say anything. But we can know that not only is God waiting for the right time to give what you ask, but he's only going to give it if it's his will. You might be asking for something that it's not his will. And then very importantly, even if it is his will, he's working something out in your life and in my life to where he knows we need that prayer. We need that prayer. As it's often said, we don't pray to change God, right? To change God's mind, which is absurd. We pray so that God can change us. And in the process of changing us, that's when he can bless us with, as what is it, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and 21 now, and to him that is able to give exceeding abundantly above all you ask or even think of, to him be glory in the church and every generation, world without end. Notice, he said, God is going to give you, will give you, beyond what you're asking for. He's looking for a heart that is right with him, and he's going to bless your socks off, but in a way where, and that's why I like to include verse 21 there, that comes right after verse 20, right, of Ephesians 3, so that God will be glorified in the church, in the context of the church, world without end. So I hope that's helpful, brother.
All right, I want to, actually, so we, did you have another question you wanted to follow up with?
Oh yeah, there was one. Oh, the Eucharist. Yeah, the real presence.
That's right.
Let me get to that second. Yeah, another really important question. You know, how do you present? And, you know, in a certain sense, this question could be asked about all the mysteries of the faith. How do you present to unbelievers? And Christians can be unbelievers when it comes to some of the mysteries, but unbelievers in general. You know, Thomas Aquinas famously in the Summa Contra Gentiles, in book one, I think it's sections 7 through 9, right there in book one, where he talks about when you're talking to, and now here he's focusing on talking to Jews and Muslims who don't have, you know, the grace to know the mysteries of the faith. So that can apply in this situation, because remember, when you're talking to a Protestant or in your case here, a Mormon, who's not even a Christian. Our Protestant friends are Christians. Mormons are not. They are, in a sense, blinded when it comes to the mysteries of the faith, because you cannot see the mysteries of the faith apart from grace. What Thomas Aquinas recommends there is that rather than giving an exposition of, you know, the nature of transubstantiation, which is probably going to fall on deaf ears, they won't comprehend it. The better way to approach is use the Trent Horn approach. I don't think Jesus said it like that.
But Jesus referring to Trent.
That's right. But, you know, Trent is the master when it comes to the Socratic method, which is what Jesus so often used, and that is asking questions, right? So I find the best way when dealing with things like the Blessed Trinity with a Muslim, I've done that, or with the Eucharist, is to ask them questions, because Thomas says, because of the fact that we know that any error concerning the faith, remember this, any error concerning the faith can be traced back to an error in reason, right? Our faith is reasonable. Now, we're not rationalists. You can't reason to the Blessed Trinity, but there's nothing about the Blessed Trinity that's contrary to reason. That's irrational. And so this is Thomas Aquinas' recommendation. Ask them, what is it that bugs you about transubstantiation? Why couldn't it be true? Because I, as a Catholic, I say, oh my goodness. I mean, if you believe the incarnation, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Almighty God became a baby. You know, I mean, if God can do that, he can do anything. And in fact, God can do anything that's not logically impossible. He is omnipotent. So when you approach it that way, it's say, well, you know, what could possibly bug you about this? Of course, he could give himself to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity of, you know, and that, you know, from where I'm sitting in John 6:53, he said it, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have St. Paul. And see, I would add that right at this point, just toss it out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. The cup which we bless, is it not a partaking in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a partaking in the body of Christ? So look, my friend, Jesus plainly says it. St. Paul plainly says it. And we could go elsewhere where more. But my question is, why don't you believe that? And I guarantee you, brother, if you try this, I've done it so many times over the years, and it really does help, because then once you've kind of stated man, I mean, this is so plain to me, and bam, bam, bam. But then you ask them, what is it about it that bugs you? Then you can get into the nitty-gritty, as Thomas Aquinas says, of dispelling the false reasonings they have in their mind that's blocking them. And can block grace. Remember, you know, grace builds on nature. This is why evangelization is so important. We don't believe, you know, like the old Karl Barth and the Lutherans sort of fideists, right, where you can't reason with anybody. Either God gives them the bolt from the blue or they don't have it. No. We must reason with them and knock away obstacles and allow God's grace to work in their life. As you answer their questions, grace builds on nature. Avenues are opened up, and whammo, by God's grace, you can see somebody illuminated and they go, wow, I've never seen that before.
Isaac, hopefully that was helpful. I know that was a lot to chew on, but you can always go back to YouTube and listen to the recording. When we come back, more of your questions right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Want to be a more powerful witness for Christ? One of the most powerful evangelization tools you can acquire is, in fact, courtesy. The apostolate of courtesy is just the message the church needs in this time of diminished social grace. Inspired by St. Francis de Sales, author Robert Grieving shows how everyday manners, whether in conversation or emails, can make us powerful witnesses for Christ. Get the Apostolate of Courtesy today at shop.catholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Feeling stuck? Feeling like you are not sure what's next? Well, you can be sure of this. God is not finished with you yet. In his new book, Not Finished Yet, Dr. Marcus Peters shares a powerful message of hope, healing, and transformation in Jesus Christ. Read it to discover how to overcome struggles, embrace grace, and step into the life God is calling you to. Get Not Finished Yet today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. It's an Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples, and most of the lines are full, but there is one line open. So if you want to call, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We go over to Chris in Missouri. Chris, welcome to the show.
Hello, you hear me all right?
Loud yes. And clear, my friend. Go ahead.
Semper Fi, Tim.
Semper Fi, brother.
I'm a godparent, and to a family that as long as I've known them, have been very, very strong, faithful Catholics.
Yes.
And as they are now in the midst of divorce proceedings.
Oh, boy. Sorry to hear that.
So my question is, what are now my responsibilities?
Mm.
The whole thing is disconcerting to me.
Yeah.
So I what advice can you give me? Or what can I look for guidance?
Well, I'll tell you, brother, that not a whole lot. There's not a whole lot I can say sitting here way, way far away from the actual situation, other than to say this, that as a godparent, you have been invited into their lives, and that is a blessing. and it is certainly an opportunity. The Holy Spirit did not place you there just for the fun of it. You know, God is sneaky, Chris. Right? Did I get your name right? Is it Chris?
Sneaky, yeah.
Right. Yeah, God is okay. Sneaky, and you might be the one that he's going to sneak in there. But, you know, we would just say with caution, the most important thing whenever, I believe, whenever you have a family like this going through something that traumatic, whether it's a death, and in some ways a divorce is a death, it does such damage. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that divorce does damage to God's plan of salvation. Because it is a sacrament that is a visible sign of that plan of salvation. I mean, that's a powerful line in the Catechism. It does damage to, you know, the soteriological plan of God. It wreaks havoc, right? And so we all know that as Catholics, it's a grave situation. But we also know that Jesus died on the cross and that there's no sin. And even though when it comes to divorce, sometimes you have a holy innocent involved, there's always sin involved. Most likely it's both that have sin involved, but there are those cases where you truly do have a holy innocent involved. It becomes a complex situation, but you know there's always sin. That is a fact. There's never a case where there's not sin, and that sin has to be dealt with. And in order to deal with sin, we need the grace of God. And so for you, brother, that's number one. You're on your knees. You're getting your friends, family, everyone who knows them involved in prayer, knowing that that is the most powerful weapon you have. And other than that, then, it's just a matter of being available for your godson, and being available for them to do anything you can without rushing in and doing damage. Because, you know, and that's why I say, we can't speak too much to this from way out here other than to give general principles. We have to be careful because sometimes well-meaning folks will come in and do more harm than good. Because they end up, you know, appearing to one to take a side or you know, messing up where, man, these folks, maybe they needed a counselor, maybe they needed a priest. But, you know, it really is most important, I think, in every situation in our lives, it's just being there, prayerfully being there and being ready and asking the Lord, you know, in the image of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, the famous text, you know, where Isaiah is first called and he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And your good intentions and your prayers will do more than you and I could even imagine.
How's that, Chris?
Well, okay. Yeah. Well, prior to becoming Catholic, right, I was on both ends of this. Both is, I mean, coming from a broken home and then living through a divorce myself, and I know the effects.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, you can't beat truth into people's minds.
That's right. That's right.
And so it's like, and my inclination, I mean, I've prayed plenty of rosaries, right?
But, yeah.
You know, how to give right counsel, and I mean, it's just, I mean, it's pointed like, you know, you guys asked me to do this, and yet you put me in a pickle.
Yeah.
And my inclination is, well, you know, I can't support you. How do I do this? You know. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Of course.
I called, and I appreciate it.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It's not as though you're going to go in and say yay for divorce or anything like that. Of course, you're going to be in pain with them. I remember, Chris, years ago watching Johnny Carson, of all people, who became, you know, known for multiple divorces. But I remember on one show, he, you know, in the middle of kind of comedy and everything, he got this somber look on his face, and And he said, the most painful thing I've ever experienced in my life was my first divorce. Wow. Right? And I remember seeing that and going, wow, because he would divorce again and again and again, but it was that first divorce. It was the worst thing ever. And he had this look of pain on his face. You know, it is an awful experience to have to go through, but having friends can be extremely helpful who are there to support, not so much as yay for divorce, but to support them, to support these people and saying, look, no matter what happens here, we love you, we care for you, we are going to pray this thing through. That is a hugely important, you know, it's not necessarily rushing in and preaching, you know, because usually that doesn't work very well when people are in bad, painful situations. Although at times, you know, we have to pray. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he will never say no when you ask him for wisdom. Now, of course, that wisdom comes often with time and pain. It doesn't come overnight necessarily, but we need to be praying for wisdom to help us to see how, and especially you, brother, having been through the pain of divorce yourself, you may well be the one who can render some words of wisdom as God opens the door. But I appreciate your call. I wish we could do more, but you know, in these situations, there's not a whole lot we can do, but we will guarantee you this. We're going to pray for you, brother.
Absolutely.
And Chris, all involved.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you for your call. We go over to Bruce in Cleveland, Ohio, who's listening on The Rock. Bruce, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you.
Yes.
I have a question about the canon of Scripture.
Yes.
And what brings this up is I got my master's in theology at Steubenville.
Okay.
But I never knew that there was an Ethiopian Bible, and actually there isn't. But I just found out about this because of the upcoming movie by Mel Gibson, The Resurrection. Apparently it's going to be based on this, on the Ethiopian Bible. And obviously these books that are not part of the Christian Catholic Bible are not legit, because only the Catholic Church has the authority to, you know, put in, you know, what's in the Bible and whatever, take out what is not. And I don't know, you know, the Passion is one of my favorite movies of all time, but
yes,
anyway, with the canon here, I guess they claim that monks, you know, Orthodox monks have kept these hidden, you know, for centuries or whatever. And so I wonder if you just speak to us about, you know, how we should, you know, look at this new movie.
Yeah.
And what is the Ethiopian Bible in the sense that, you know, of course they're schismatics, the Orthodox, but if they have different books of the Bible, that would render them really heretics.
Yeah, good question, Bruce. So what's the status of this Ethiopian Bible?
Yeah, it is certainly not approved by the church. And really the main problems that I know of, it's been a while since I looked into that, but it certainly has extra books and quite a few of them, like First Enoch and Jubilees. Now, the good news is they also have the books that we have that the Protestants reject, you know, like First and Second Maccabees and the others. So that's a positive. And so I don't know. Now, gosh, I seem to have recalled that there may be some problematic texts in some of their and there are, of course, in books like Jubilees and First Enoch. I think they only have First Enoch, as I recall. I'm going on memory here. But so that's the main problem. They do have those extra books that are not inspired. But you can thank God that it does have the seven books that we include. And so in that sense, it's better than if it was a Protestant Bible that doesn't have any of those books. So at least insofar as that is true. So, you know, I would say we'll have to judge by the final product here. And with my knowledge, what I know of Mel Gibson, and as you said, the work he did on The Passion of the Christ was absolutely off the charts. It was just like a perfect rendering using near perfect, right? I mean, it was so well done, including some, you know, Catholic traditions and not a sola scriptura presentation of the Passion. That was absolutely off the charts. And my money is on the fact that he will do that again. I know he's got a lot of good people around him as well. And I think we're on pretty safe ground here. So we'll just have to take a look. And I doubt he's going to include the heretical stuff from the Ethiopian manuscripts. But, you know, again, we'll have to see. That's about the best I can do right now.
Yeah. So, Bruce, I have a recommendation. We have a good friend of ours. His name is Stephen Boyce. He runs a YouTube channel called Facts with Stephen Boyce. And he's just an absolute scholar when it comes to the canon. I highly recommend checking out his YouTube channel. I'm not sure if he has a specific video on the Ethiopian Bible, but since he is a scholar when it comes to the canon,
yeah,
I guarantee you he'll definitely know exactly what you're talking about and go into a lot more depth. We've also had him on the show here, so keep an eye out on our calendar when he does have when we do have him on again, hopefully in the next month or so, and maybe you can call back then and maybe go a little bit deeper down the rabbit hole.
Absolutely.
On the Ethiopian canon. With that, thanks, Bruce, for your question.
You might want to also check out, for not just our caller but anyone, you know, the book by Gary Machuda, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger.
Actually, you know what, Bruce, hang in there. Let's go ahead and send that out to him.
Yeah.
And then from there, maybe give us a call in the future. So Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. Hang on the line and Darren will get your information there.
Yep.
With that, we're going to go to our final break for the hour. When we come back, we'll take more questions with Tim Staples right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with a gospel message. EWTN is everywhere on social media platforms including Audible, iHeart, SoundCloud, TuneIn, and X. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back. Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples. Back to the phones we go. Hey, we do have lines open. Give us a call. We can definitely take your question. 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH, and we'll get to your question. But first, we go to Bill, who's in Richmond, Virginia, watching us on YouTube. Bill, welcome to the show.
Good evening, sir.
Good evening. Go right ahead.
All right. I didn't realize you were a Marine. Semper Fi.
Semper Fi. We got another Marine on the line. All right.
I'm feeling a little left out. I guess I should go sign up after
there
this.
There you go. What's happening, Bill?
Finally, enough, the last service I attended for several years was actually at boot camp. The chaplain there said if we didn't sing loud enough, he was going to get our drill instructors. And I was kind of going through some issues with the faith at that point. And I was like, nope, not doing that today.
Oh, boy. That's all right.
I apologize. I tend to ramble a bit, but I'll try and keep it concise. Just born and raised Catholic. My wife and I had moved, and we were trying to find a church, and she had been born in just a standard Christian upbringing. And as we were going through, I kind of recommended, some of the churches in our area weren't the greatest. And I was like, have you ever tried the Catholic Church? So she started going through the OCIA courses. And as she was going through, I had a lot of questions because it had been literally decades since I had been to a formal service. And I never stepped away from the faith fully. I never declared myself an atheist.
Right.
But there were a lot of things in the church that I had been taught through years and years. And basically, it was a very abrasive community. And as she's going through the courses and I'm throwing questions out there for her to ask for the deacons and the faith leaders, she's coming back with answers that are pretty much the absolute opposite of what my family's being told. My father still attended that church. Unfortunately, he had to get divorced. He recently finished his annulment proceedings. But just in asking them some of the questions about what he'd been through and having to relive some of the most traumatic experiences of his life, getting through, a very bad marriage and then having to dig up a lot of the stuff, they were kind of taken aback by it. What he had gone through, and they said, well, that's not the way that it works here. That's not what we believe. And so my question boils down to basically, trying to get back into the faith and get to a good understanding. And it seems like if you go from one diocese to another, you may get answers that are completely different. And not to say that there's a schism in the teachings or there's a difference in the understanding. And my question is, how are you supposed to look to your faith leaders for answers when, if you happen to be at a different place, you might get a different answer? Like, it just, I'm not a faith leader myself. I'm not a learned scholar, but it almost seems like at this point, it's like you have to take what you're taught and use your own moral compass and not step outside the teachings. But it seems like there's a lot of minutia that folks are arguing.
Okay.
Yeah, good question.
Well,
Bill,
you know, what I have found, Bill, often, and I've been called into situations like this, both, I'm on the board of theological advisors on more than one board. And for example, there was a school that, in fact, I'm still on the board there, and I was called in to deal with a particular teacher who was teaching things that were contrary to the faith. And once I got actually in, and I've done this so many times over the years, a lot of times you find when you sit the principals down, those who are involved, you find that they're not as far off as you thought. Sometimes things get misrepresented and such. So I always issue the caveat, you really need to get into the specifics, because certainly it's possible. It happens. I was just telling Edgar during the break, I remember when I came into the church, I was very blessed. I came in the Diocese of Arlington, and we had a fantastic RCIA, back then it was RCIA, now OCIA, series of teachers, priests, deacons, and it was fantastic. But, there was a couple of things here and there, and they really all ended up being not such major deals. But again, that these individual teachers are not infallible, and so you have to take them one by one. And then we are blessed, as you probably know, Bill, to have at our fingertips in this day and age access to things, on the internet. The internet, it's a mess in many ways, but man, is it a blessing when it comes to the propagation of the faith, because you and I, brother, can pull out the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which was promulgated in 1997, at least the final edition, and authoritative edition in 1997. It is glorious. It is so complete. It's so much better You know, it's not perfect. You know, it doesn't have absolutely everything in it, but it's the closest thing the church has ever presented. I remember when it came out, Bill, I was in the seminary when the first edition came out in 1992. And I was a bit jaded, thinking, oh, Lord, what is this thing going to say, right? Because I was a student of the Catechism of the Council of Trent, which I've read many times through, and I've got mine still, and it's highlighted, and, I absolutely loved it. But I was blown away. My first read through the entire catechism, my jaw was on the floor the whole time. It's so good, glorious. Footnoted like nothing. If you get the companion to the catechism, you can look up most of the quotes are in the companion written out for you. It is absolutely glorious. And Pope St. John Paul the Great said it when he promulgated that catechism, that this is a sure norm for ecclesial for ecclesial communion. That's it. A sure or certain norm for ecclesial communion. So you basically say, look, does it agree with the catechism of the Catholic Church? And you're on safe ground. And there's not many issues you're going to find that the catechism doesn't deal with. But I could ask you this. I know we're running out of time. But could you give me one example that you would say is the most egregious where something was taught that you believe is contrary to the teaching of the church?
Not contrary to the teaching of the church, per se, but just speaking to some folks, they were saying he wasn't required to go through the annulment proceedings to be able to receive communion after having been through a divorce, but then by his own diocese having to go through, the full annulment.
Right. Yeah, so that's a situation where you're not talking about a dogmatic difference, but this is praxis, right? This is the practice. And for cases like that, the church really does go on a case-by-case situation. You can have different situations given in individual marriages where something, you can just have an interview with your pastor, and you can immediately surmise that this situation is easily annulled, and you could get a declaration of nullity in a relatively short period of time. But then you have others where you need the tribunal and such. And so, yeah, the church gives leeway in cases like that, depending upon the particular situation. So that's something that, we can't really, we're not the tribunal. Thanks be to God. I would never want to be on a tribunal, man. They got to really get into it. But yeah, those are things where you can have not so much. It's not a matter of different teaching, but we're talking about different situations where different things happen. I mean, some people go through the whole process and their annulment is denied, and they cannot receive communion. Then you have some people who go through a long process and it's annulled. And then you have some who, like I said, it's a relatively short process. So it's kind of difficult to say from way over here, well, this guy's wrong and this guy's right, because it really does depend upon the particular situation. So that's an example where it may be, and again, that's the best I can do, because I can't get into the minutiae. I don't have the ability to do that. But it may be a case where it is a matter of just different situations deal with. We had that, the situation with Pope Francis when his pastoral approach to folks receiving communion who are in an objectively grave situation. Oh my gosh, the whole world, well, not the whole world, but a whole lot of people just blew up on this. But actually, when you actually get into what Pope John Paul the Great said in Familiaris Consortio 84 and what Francis says in chapter 8 are absolutely compatible. They're different pastoral approaches, but there's nothing dogmatically different or doctrinally different. It is a matter of pastoral approach. But at any rate, I can't believe we're out of time already. Thanks for your call, brother, and keep us on the speed dial there. If we can help you more in the future, you know, give us a call.
Absolutely, Bill. Save the number. Give us a call in the future. We'd love to continue the conversation. When we come back, we're going to have William Albrecht. Tim, thanks for joining me.
God bless you, brother.
God bless you. All right, when we come back in a few minutes, see you right here on Catholic Answers Live.